Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. On this is October the 29th, 2024. My, oh my, what a glorious day it is to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom that we're living in. This is the day that we have been given by the Lord, and this is the day we shall make the most of it. Rejoice, for this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that you'll never get back. You'll never get back in October 29, 2024. So let's make the most of it for the glory of God. We're going to pray this morning. I want to open up in prayer this morning. So, Lord, we just thank you for our listeners. We thank you for everybody who's listening. We thank you, Lord, that you're moving in hearts and lives, Father, through situations and heartache, through strong colds and disappointments. Lord, we just thank you that you're still moving. Just the song says, you're working when we don't even see you're working, Lord. So we just ask you to reach into people's situations today. Change them, mold them, shape them, redirect them, guide them. And Lord, we just ask you for our children to go to school, as going to school today, Lord, that they will be blessed. There will be divine protection about them. And Lord, may the angels minister unto them today, Father God. And we just thank you for our families. We thank you, Father God, that you are moving in our country. And Lord, we just ask you to guide us in all things and give us wisdom to march forward in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, we got a couple of announcements this morning. Good morning to 91.5 Litchfield Hardinsburg, Litchfield Hardinsburg, 98.3 Owensboro, and 91.1 Hinesville, Glasgow. You can also listen via our app. If you do not have our app yet, you can go to Tithely Church app, download that from your app store, and then just search Box 2 Network. Make sure you put Box 2 Network in there, and you will find that app. And once you push that, then it'll ask you to change the icon. You say yes, and you're done. To engage with this morning's broadcast, you can text me at 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337. Creekside Church and Pastor Dwayne Kidd wants to warmly invite you out to the Magnolia Barn for three nights of camp meeting for the revival of the Holy Spirit and for the Lord to sweep across the city and sweep across the land. 6 o'clock p.m. nightly, with the glow party happening at 5 o'clock p.m. on October 31st. The Lord's going to do amazing things there those three nights. So come out and participate and be a part of what God's doing there at Magnolia Barn in Horse Cave, Kentucky. Again, Creekside Church and Pastor Dwayne Kidd warmly welcomes you out to that. Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
Doing good.
Amen. Weather for today is partly cloudy with a high of 78 and a low of 59. Verse of the day, Jeremiah 29:12. We usually say 29:11, but this is 29:12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Again, Jeremiah 29:12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Quote of the day today: every mighty move of the Spirit of God has had its source in the prayer chamber. E.M. Bounds. Again, every mighty move of the Spirit of God has had its source in the prayer chamber. E.M. Bounds. Guest today is Sherry Cecil with Life Fellowship Church. We are going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Verse 8 or 18? I can't remember.
Chapter 8, verse 18.
Okay, I was making sure I wrote that down. But before we do that, I have a snippet from church history today. Just a little snippet from a guy named Peter Cartwright. This was centered around the Cane Ridge Revival. If you've never really studied the Cane Ridge Revival, it's a great move of God that happened there here in the state of Kentucky. It says Peter Cartwright was a Methodist circuit rider in Kentucky and the Midwest. And if you don't know what a circuit rider is, they basically rode horses and they preached the gospel. And the Midwest, who is credited with helping to start the Second Great Awakening. The Second Great Awakening was attended by many strange and unusual manifestations, which will be documented here. This is talking about his book. This is a snippet from the book, from the autobiography of Peter Cartwright. But also it was a powerful movement that provided the spiritual thrust in the 1700s that laid the moral framework for the coming of the Civil War and the end of slavery. As such, we owe much to Cartwright and can learn by following the example that he sets. The following excerpts describing the events of the Cane Ridge Revival are taken from his autobiography. The power of God was wonderfully displayed. Scores of sinners fell under the preaching like men slain in mighty battle. Again, the power of God was wonderfully displayed. Scores of sinners fell under the preaching like men slain in mighty battle. Christians shouted aloud for joy. Cartwright continued. This is from his autobiography. I have seen more than 100 sinners fall like dead men under one powerful sermon. And I have seen and heard more than 500 Christians all shouting about the high praises of God at once. And I will venture to assert that many happy thousands were awakened and converted to God at these camp meetings. Some sinners mocked. Some of the old dry professors opposed. Some of the old starched Presbyterian preachers preached against the exercises. But still, the work went on and spread in almost every direction, gathering additional force until our country seemed all coming home to God. Love that. He has seen more than 100 sinners fall like dead men under one powerful sermon. And I have seen and heard more than 500 Christians all shouting aloud the praises of God at once, and I will venture to assert that many more happy thousands were awakened and converted to God at these camp meetings. I think that's just a powerful testimony.
Wow.
And the dried up, washed up preachers, washed up with sin and religion and tradition, they couldn't stop what God was doing. Amen. Love that. Love that testimony from Cane Ridge. We, of course, are turning the corner in the election. We are just 1 week away today. So let's continue to be in prayer for that, as we are literally 1 week from today going to be voting in our next president of the United States. I do believe that Vice President Harris made some final remarks last night, I do believe, in Georgia, I think, or Washington, D.C., I can't remember. President Trump is still going to be, he is still going to be campaigning in Pennsylvania. And that's a big state for him, and as Georgia is going to be for Vice President Harris. So we'll see how much more gets out there. I mean, the reports were that may be the last time Vice President Harris really addresses the nation, which is unheard of because all the reports I was reading, final remarks. I don't know if that meant her final remarks for last night or final remarks before the election. It would be unheard of to hone out this early. You know, I know 2016, President Trump was still running rallies at 2 a.m. the morning of. Like, it was like you're not allowed to run rallies the day of. So it was like 11:30 at night. I'm sorry. It was like that.
Right,
he was
right
doing
up
one.
To the cutoff.
Yeah. and so I don't know if that really is her last speech before, but that would be unprecedented, really, to in the election campaign this early. So I don't think it could be. I think whoever put that news article out is probably just not. I don't know. But I gave a report last week, and we're getting ready to get into Romans 8:18 again. We are going to get there in just 3 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes. We remember the report where I said that the Washington Post, for the first time in I don't even know how long, chose not to endorse a candidate. Mm-hmm. Well, that. They have definitely been, the staffers and the people of that, and I think even one person walked off the board, and so that just tells you. I mean, that was a big statement for them to make. They of course did not throw their support to Donald Trump, but they definitely wasn't at that time throwing support behind Kamala Harris either as an endorsement. So,
did they make a statement or?
Well, Jeff Bezos, who owns the paper, he made a statement, but I haven't read it yet, about all the staffer pushback and the release. So, you know, it just, a lot of things happen in our nation, a lot of things coming out with this election, and we just need to be praying for wisdom and guidance and that the Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way, and we trust him that whoever's supposed to be our next president will be our next president, and that all things will work together for his good, and that our peace is not stolen from us and our joy is not stolen from us, but we will march forward. We will do everything to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, that we have the civil responsibility to vote, and that we should pray before we vote. If you're listening to me and you're not decided who you're going to vote for, call me. I'd love to talk to you about it. But, you know, I think that we have that civil responsibility to vote, and we should vote according to biblical principles, and we should search the word and see which candidate lines up more closely to what we value as Christians and the moral condition that we want to perpetuate in our nation. So I think it's our responsibility as a United States citizen to vote, and it is a privilege and an honor to do so. So take your time. If you are, there are still undecided people out there. And if you're listening to me this morning and, you want some to say, I don't know, I'd love to give you my thoughts. So you're welcome to text me, and I'd love to give you my thoughts as a person and just as a citizen of the United States of America. And I'd love to answer any questions that you may have concerning candidates or which way. I won't tell you which way to vote, but I will definitely give you the answers and, tell you what I believe. And so, all right, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, again, it's a great chapter. It's been a great chapter so far, but I've really just enjoyed 6, 7, and 8 together whenever you think about how they unite each other and come together, and Paul's giving you a fullness of theology here. It's kind of what he's doing. He's wrapping up a totality, everything that's happening. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So again, Paul says in verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified him. And he says, for I can, I tell you, these sufferings, these temporal things, they're not to be compared to the eternal glory that is awaiting us. Mm. And Paul's given us perspective.
Yeah, that's good news.
Yes, that no matter what we face here, no matter what we go through here, they cannot compare with what's coming. And
do you think here, so it says, if so be that we suffer with him. So do you think this is specific, though, to suffering that is caused by us being, like, having Christ's name, like, being a follower of Christ?
Yeah, I think that I think it's definitely that as he promised us that there will be suffering, there will be persecution, and if we stay to him, we walk in his ways, we walk in his word, then we are going to suffer with him. And just as he suffered persecution, so would we. I think that this is the way he's saying, like, hey, when you are a child of mine, persecution does happen because the enemy hates you. The enemy hates you, sin hates you. People who are in sin hate you because they're offended by your lifestyle of holiness, because they know that's what they're really created for and they're not living it. And so
I guess, like, there's certain suffering that I'm just thinking about different types of suffering. Like, there's suffering that's persecution, mm-hmm, for his name's sake, and that can look a lot of different ways. But then there's suffering that, like, produces character in us, like a random diagnosis that pops up, or a random just things that come out of nowhere that are suffering. I mean, it's part of life, but to me it seems like regardless, this verse is encouraging and comforting, because no matter what suffering we're going through as believers, we have that glory that's awaiting us. But I feel like in the verse 17 and then going into verse 18, that it's talking about persecution.
I think it's probably heavily talking about that to an extent, but I think we also have to sometimes step back and remember that Jesus did suffer in totality. There's nothing that we can walk through that he can't empathize with. So I think that Jesus did suffer greatly in persecution. I think that was one of his greatest sufferings. But also, if you look at it, Jesus suffered betrayal. He most scholars and most people believe he lost his father at a relatively young age. That's a suffering. He suffered losing people even during his ministry. Now, some of them, you know, he resurrected, but, you know, just think of like Judas, who he's pouring himself into. It's not just betrayal, it's rejection. And I think it's persecution, but I think it's the totality of suffering. That we're suffering with him and we're still staying the course. We're suffering with him and we're not backing up. We're suffering him and we're not letting the temporal sufferings overweigh the eternal sufferings. But I do think that persecution is mightily, implied here for sure. But I sometimes don't think I think sometimes, and I know myself, like, you know, Jesus got weary. In the garden, the most pivotal time in Jesus' life, Jesus was ready to, like, just let me out. Like, that was the Lord himself in the flesh saying, if there's any way I can get out of this, let me out of this. Because it was so heavy.
Mm-hmm.
That was a suffering to me. Like, the suffering was so intense. And at that moment, it wasn't a persecution. It wasn't like anything like this. It was just the obedience to the Father's will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I think I would still see that as part of, like, his assignment. Like, fulfilling your assignment that Christ has given you. But I guess the other part that I was talking about is stuff that isn't necessarily specific to being a believer. It's because we live in a fallen world. Like, the suffering that comes along with us just living in this fallen world, if that makes sense. Like, sickness and things like that. Because that can be a huge part of suffering
mm-hmm.
in our lives.
Yeah. I think theologically there's a lot to unwrap there. Like, you know, the guy who was born blind. And, you know, Jesus did heal him. But he wasn't born blind because of sickness.
Mm-hmm.
It was for the glory of God. I theologically, I'm still trying to unwrap that story. So mm-hmm. I think there's some, that's why I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm trying to think through all the theological implications because.
Well, I'm not really set in stone on it. I'm just thinking through it because I'm like, it seems like here what he's talking about. I mean, regardless, if there's a suffering that comes along for the glory of God as far as a sickness or something, I think, you know, this verse still applies to that when it's talking about, like, any suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's awaiting. So, I mean, we can look forward to that and know that this will only be for a season. But whenever in verse 17 it's saying that we are joint heirs with Christ so that if we suffer with him, I just wonder, you know, and it might, it's not something we can answer right now, but I just was thinking through what suffering with him really looks like. Because I definitely believe it's persecution.
Mm-hmm.
But then also what you were talking about with, like, staying the course, making you lose people, making you, and even staying the course could end up resulting in sickness and different stuff like that too. So it just depends. But I do believe, I think what I see here is like anything that you're remaining in Christ and anything that is suffering as a result of that,
yeah,
as you walking with Christ and being a believer.
I guess for me, I think the best way to understand what Paul would be saying there is looking at Paul's life. Like, he almost starved to death. He was stoned to death. He was betrayed. He was excommunicated. He gave up everything that he built and loved and took so many years to pour into. Depending on how you see this, he may have even given up a spouse. You know, that's still debatable for a lot of people. You know, was Paul married and his wife left him because of his commitment to the gospel? And, you know, some people think that when Paul wrote that in Corinthians, that he was writing from experience, that he was a believing person with an unbelieving spouse. I'm still unsure on that, to be honest with you. But I mean, even if that happened, that's another form of it, or anything like that. Like, Paul was a guy who surrendered a lot, but Paul was also a guy, if he was starving to death, he was probably sick at times too. Couldn't, you know, if he's starving to death, I mean, he knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like not to have food. And but I'm looking at like Timothy too. And you remember he tells Timothy to give some wine to your belly because he's struggling with his gut because of the poor water quality and the poor food. I don't want to negate that as not suffering with him either. But is that direct correlation to suffering just for Christ?
Or because you're a follower of Christ.
Yeah. But I mean, I don't know. It's still pointed out as suffering and how Paul's kind of given a fatherly advice there. Like, hey, take this little bit of wine for your belly. But, you know, Paul still, it seems almost like he's encouraging the moment. Like, hey, it's going to be all right. And then there was another fellow, and I'm sorry, I'm drawing a blank on this one. I need to look at that up. But I do believe Paul talks about him being so sick he couldn't do what he was asked to do. And he had to find somebody else. But I'm not for sure that was like a direct correlation of standing for it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But Paul still acknowledging this suffering. Paul never says this guy got healed either. It just says he's acknowledging the suffering and that he was trying to do this for the Lord, but his suffering of sickness wasn't allowing him to. And mm-hmm. I think there's sometimes in our life that we know that the Lord's called us to something and the Lord's calling us to, and you know, like we feel this desire, like let's just use that word, like that desire in our hearts to do something,
mm-hmm.
but our physical body's in a place where it won't let us. I believe that's almost a suffering for Christ too, in a sense, like I want to so bad and how I want to. And it's like, but Paul still, I think here saying like, that's just a temporal thing. One day you'll be able to do everything you ever dreamed of for the mm-hmm. Lord when you take upon your immortal body. Now, should that day come on the earth? You know, I think then you're getting to the question of the Lord is willing, but does the Lord heal all people? You know, is he supposed?
Yeah.
These are theological. That's why I brought up earlier, like the theological implications of this.
And there's more than sickness was the first one that came to my mind, but I guess, you know, I think sometimes it's I guess what I'm thinking of is things that, and I think you've even talked about this recently, things that are, we're in a position because we've put ourselves there versus we're in a position because we're just following the Lord and things are just coming at us.
Yeah.
And I do think there's a difference because I think sometimes it's easy to, like, we're going through anything and think, like, oh, I'm just suffering for Christ's sake. And really, we're not suffering for his sake. We just put ourselves there.
Yeah. I agree with that. Like, we call it the self-inflicted suffering.
Yeah. Yeah. So I guess that's kind of what I'm more thinking of. Where would be the distinctions of that versus this verse?
But then do you think, like, even the self-inflicted suffering that we sometimes brought upon ourselves because of our choices or bad decisions at times, not even if they're like remotely grotesquely sinful, just our bad decisions we make in life. Maybe we bought that item that we shouldn't have bought, or maybe we wouldn't stop eating a bad diet, and there's repercussions of those decisions. Now, can I say the Lord's just going to sweep in and make it all right so we can continue in those bad decisions? Not necessarily. But even if that's the case, like, that's going to end one day too. And they're still temporal.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
They're still temporal.
Verse 18 is still, like, it applies to anything as a believer.
But I do agree 100% that it's like, it seems like it's more implied towards with him.
When we're in him. Because, you know, there's the false idea that, like, whenever we do get closer to the Lord, like, everything gets better. I think that's, like, a common just concept of. But then once you read the Bible and all in its wholeness, we realize the ones closest to him actually are the ones that suffer the most.
Yeah, in all actuality, probably, you know, as you get closer to him, the battle become rages even more.
Yeah.
And so I agree that, you know, we are going to suffer for Christ. And that suffering a lot of times is, you know, what we are as Christians suffering against or battling against for the sake of Christ. And that's why I just really despise this ideology of the prosperity gospel that you get saved and everything's great and everything's hunky-dory and it's always going to be there. No, like, do I believe that God can deliver you and save you and heal you and restore you in a second? Absolutely. But we've also seen where a lot of things are a journey. Like, think of Paul. Like, Paul was totally radically saved on the road to Damascus. But then he went to Antioch and stayed there because he needed to grow up. He needed to walk in sanctification. And Romans is one of his later books, and he's still writing in Romans. My brain knows to do right, and my stupid hands won't do it yet. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, and so...
That was wisdom, though, to take that time to prepare, and especially when you're coming out of a different system.
Mm-hmm. But so not everything happens overnight. The Lord is into journeys, and the Lord is into sanctification. And I think sanctification is instant and progressive. There's a supernatural act of sanctification, but then I'm being sanctified every single day. The Holy Spirit's working in me. The Holy Spirit's cutting things off. The Holy Spirit is dealing with me on things. Then my consecration is how I respond to that sanctification. I'm gonna keep going and growing in holiness. I want to give it all to you. And that's whenever I'm beating my hands into submission, almost like Paul's talking about this. I'm killing this flesh. I'm crucifying it. And that's not always easy. Like, I don't want anybody to think it's easy, because, you know, I was just sitting there yesterday thinking, and I was like, man, I wish I would have used this Sunday morning. Like, sometimes in sermons I'll sit there and go, man, I just wish I could have been I wish I got this revelation before. But, you know, I was sitting there and I was praying about some things, and yesterday wasn't a great day. Like, I just can't lie. It wasn't a great day. And I'm just like, I came up here to the sanctuary after Heather got off work, and I was praying and just kind of soaking in the presence of the Lord and just kind of like giving him some things and trying to, what do we call it that one time? The thought dump, like where, you know, like you go to the dump, you just dump all your trash. It's like that for me. I was just giving him all of that. I was giving him all my heart. I was trying to just pour it out and surrender it all into his hands. I was up here praying, and I was just like, Lord, how do we even go forward? Like, where's that next step? Like, that's where I'm looking at. Like, there's this step that we're taking spiritually, but what is that step? Like, how do we even begin to step out the boat to walk on the water? Where is this next step coming? What do we do to move forward? Because right now it feels like everything in hell is trying to pull us backwards and hold us still. Like, it may not be able to pull us backwards. I think sometimes the enemy knows it's not that you're going backwards, but if he can get you to stand still, it's just as dangerous. It's just as dangerous. And so I'm sitting here praying and just pouring my heart out to the Lord. And I really just seen a ladder. Like, that's, I know it sounds cliche. And how do you, if you're trying to reach something on a high shelf, it's like one step at a time, just one step at a time. And I'm still like, Lord, what is that one step? Like, I get it. Like, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Like, I get this. And I don't even think we always know the next step. And sometimes we don't always understand the next step. And sometimes you're climbing up that next step on the ladder and a hurricane wants to come and knock you off. And sometimes, but I just feel like the Lord is just like, I can almost see the Lord just taking the ladder and just holding it, saying, I got you, son. And I just feel like that's for somebody out there in life right now. Like, these sufferings, these things that you're going through, these persecutions, these cancer diagnosis, this unexplainable bill that popped in nowhere, this election cycle, the kids' rebellion, the wife and the husband at war, all these things. And I just feel like the Lord is saying, hey, this suffering is only temporal. And yes, I do believe it's a suffering with him, but we got to remember it's the suffering period. Because even these hostility between husband and wife and these rebellious kids and these drug addictions and all these things the enemy's throwing, and an abortion and economy and these frustrations and miscarriages and depression and suicide, all of these suffering, friends, remember this, it's only temporal. And that's what Paul, because the very next verse is saying, the earth is in groaning, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. All of this, as he's saying, all of these sufferings are only temporal. And remember, the earth itself is in travail. The earth itself is in groaning. The whole creation, I can feel the Holy Ghost for somebody right now, is just literally, it's your whole existence. Everything around you feels to be exploding and throwing up, and you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You don't know how to get there. But I'm telling you, this suffering is only temporal, and that there's a waiting on you, a hope and a weightiness of glory. We are just called to stay the course. I told somebody yesterday, and this isn't coming from somebody who's arrived. This is coming from somebody who's literally walking in it with you right now. I said, I'll stay in the fight, but this fight may kill me. And I feel like that sometimes. I think this is how Paul felt. I think Paul at times, when he talks about being shipwrecked and he's being this, he said, I'm going to stay in the fight. The fight might kill me, but I'm going to stay in the fight. And I just feel that for somebody, like, stay in the fight. Because whatever you're walking through and whatever you're going through and whatever you're facing and whatever trial and whatever frustration and whatever disappointment, whatever hurt, whatever you have come against or is coming against you, I just want to urge you by the Holy Spirit to stay in the fight. To stay in the fight. Because you were created for such a season as this. You were not an accident. The Lord has got you. The Lord is for you. The Lord is fighting for you. And let's just keep climbing the ladder one step at a time. And the ladder's not going anywhere. So if you don't have, if you're not taking three steps every time, three rings every time you step, it's okay. It may take you a day to take one step and you just need to rest. And I just feel like the Lord says, hey, that's okay. Like, I feel like that's in my spirit. Like, if you need to take a rest, and you know, I have scripture for this, and I know we got to go to break, but I feel this for somebody's listening this morning. I have scripture for this, 1 Kings 19. I joke about this verse a lot, but Elijah's in a bad, dark, depressed place. For somebody out there, you need to hear this. And the Lord does not rebuke him for being in the cave. The Lord says, here's a piece of cake and take a nap. And I feel like somebody just needs to hear that, that the Lord is not holding you condemned. And I think sometimes us preachers get in this mindset where we're like this or that or this, but some people's like out there, somebody needs to hear this, is that you just feel so heavy with life. And I believe the Lord spiritually wants to reach into your situation and give you a piece of cake and say, take a nap and rest in him. Rest in him. Father, I just thank you that whoever that's for out there, that your peace and your rest, it will descend upon the weary soul. Jesus, you yourself got weary at times in the scripture. Weariness is not sinfulness, but we cannot let weariness produce quitting. Lord, give us the grace to stay in the fight. Renourish us with the cake. Give us rest and peace and energy with a nap. Father, do what you alone can do. Whatever the situation, whatever the doctor report, whatever the bill, whatever the child's doing, whatever the marriage is doing, everything that the enemy's thrown for this earth to be in groaning and travail and this sinful nature and this natures of this earth that's fallen to be trying to come against the body of Christ and being able to throw everything else, these fiery darts, we declare that they must cease and that the sons and the daughters of the kingdom will begin to manifest and arise in Jesus' mighty name. Tuesday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. When did the enemy sow tares among the wheat? When did the enemy sow tares among the wheat? If that segment was for you, friend, I just want to say, text me. Text me, and I want to talk to you, and I want to pray with you. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Amen. We got an answer for that trivia question. When did the enemy sow tares among the wheat? It was while they slept. Pastor Dwayne Kidd got that correct. Matthew 13:25. Several got it correct. Josh Newton got it correct. And Steve Huggins got it correct as well. But they were just a little bit behind Pastor Dwayne. And so, but I love all the interaction and the comments, all the text messages that have come in about that segment. wasn't playing. I just felt like the Holy Spirit had that for somebody. And you're not walking through it alone, whoever that was for, and still who those are out there who's not contacted, that was for you. We are praying with you as you pray for us. And nobody promised the, you know, that old school Jason Crabb song. Nobody promised. Maybe I'll throw that in on the next break, Through the Fire. But nobody promised that we won't walk through the fire. He just promised he'll be in it with us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't get a fire pass. They just said the fourth man in the fire is with them. And the fire couldn't touch them, even though they did. Whenever they come out of the fire, this is my favorite thing, they didn't even smell like smoke. And I just want to declare over somebody's life that you have been going through the fire. And when you come out this other side, not only will you come out victorious, you won't even come out smelling like smoke in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, Miss Hannah, you ready for Kingdom Corner?
Yeah, that was an awesome segment in Romans. And I think it was on time. Sometimes we think like, oh my gosh, we're going so slow or we're going too fast or whatever in Romans. But I think it was right on time for us to be in those verses this morning. So amen. I'm in a few different verses this morning, Philippians chapter 2 and then a proverb. So Philippians chapter 2, familiar verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then Proverbs 24:16, for the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. And so there's so much that can be said here, but what was on my heart this morning was, and just on my mind, is that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and that when his blood is applied, it is more powerful than any other thing, any sin, anything that could be in our lives. And so to think that we have more power, or the circumstances in our life have more power, his blood is the most powerful, the atonement, the power that's in that blood that has been applied to our lives is, I don't even think we realize how powerful it is sometimes. And the transformation, his love, how powerful his love is for us, and how much how much, just like it says, how much he works in us to both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus applied to my life. And when it comes to the conversation of sin, that's where condemnation can come in, is when, well, I, you know, slipped back into this, or I'm just struggling with this. But we talk about this a lot, that we should hate sin. We should hate it. It should be a fight. It should be a struggle. It should be something that it is a war within us. Just as Paul says, he does the things that he doesn't want to do, but his hands just won't stop doing it. But then there is power from the Holy Spirit to help us overcome. And I think that sometimes we focus too much on the sin. We focus too much on the hands, and we're not focusing as much on our heart and on our motivation and what's driving us. And I'm so thankful for grace, because the times that you know, we're looking at other people's lives and we're thinking, well, are they even saved? Or we're looking at the outward, and we are to look at the fruit overall, and we judge fruit. But I think if we only look at the outward, and we are quick to judge, quick to make the decisions, then we can miss out on so much. We can miss out on so much that we could be praying for people who are going through different circumstances, going through different trials. And I just see stories, and I see testimonies like Peter, who falls even in, you know, just this well-known story of him taking his eyes off of Jesus, sinking, and Jesus reaching down to pull him back up, or the prodigal son story of when, you know, the son, he had it all, and then he leaves, and he goes to search after these other things, and then when he returns, he's welcomed with open arms by his father. And I believe that we have to spend much more time praying for one another, and praying, just like it says, working out our own salvation. So when it comes to salvation, focusing on our own salvation with fear and trembling, working that out, praying and growing closer to the Lord. And then whenever we have removed these logs from our own eyes, whenever we are secure, whenever we are not, whenever we are secure in our relationship with the Lord, then we can move and operate in humility and in love for our brothers and sisters, instead of trying to be their savior. I think more than often we would like to admit we are flesh, and it's that spirit of, you know, pride and religion that wants to be God. I mean, that's what got Lucifer, is wanting to be God, wanting to make all the decisions and make the judgments. But the Lord, he sees all things. He sees the heart. He sees the situation. He sees the things in people's lives that we never even could see. And so I think the enemy right now, and he always has done this, but wants to bring such division in the body through bringing in that self-righteousness, that self-righteous spirit that wants to be almost us operating as God in each other's lives as believers. And when there's so many people outside of the church, so many people outside of the body of Christ that needs to hear the gospel, that all that energy that we're putting into focusing on each other and pointing things out, when is the Holy Spirit's job. And that energy we can be using to pray for one another, to pray for the lost ones that know nothing about Jesus. And I think we must remember of even what Jesus said, is that, you know, he didn't say they will know you by how much you argue with one another. He didn't say that the world will know you by how much you discipline and rebuke each other to the point of being all thinking exactly the same. He said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another, in John 13:35. And, you know, I saw somebody post something too, that it was like a prayer, saying like, Lord, help me to love them anyway, and then it gave all these different scenarios. And I do think that love has to be our greatest pursuit in the body of Christ. I mean, we're called to love our enemies, but we're called to love each other and love our brothers and sisters and prioritize that. But there, with love, I mean, let's look at Christ's love. We have to look at his love. We can't look at the love of this world. Christ, in love, spoke truth. So we have to speak truth. We have to stand up for what is right. But there's such wisdom that we have to pray for, and such humility that we have to operate in. And that is what will guard the unity. That's what will guard the peace in our relationships, in our life, in every aspect of being a part of the body of Christ. And I just see such, of course, with this time, with the election and everything, there is, you know, I know Pastor Aaron has preached about this and talked about it, but I just see it and I feel it so heavy, the division and the hate and the strife, and just that spirit that wants to tear everything apart, tear relationships apart, tear people apart, tear the communities apart. But there's the love of Jesus that he's telling us about and telling us to prioritize, and he will show us how. He will help us to be able to deal with these things, to love anyway, and to operate and be led by him and rest in him and not be shaken by these things. So,
amen. They will know us by our love for you, for them, for each other, for him, and we must continue in that love. All right, well, today we were scheduled, and we are scheduled, to talk about gender roles. And so I feel like one of the best ways to do that would let's be tackle some questions that sometimes arise around this issue. So yeah, I think one of the things the enemy has done is perverted and corrupted the roles of family and how God has instituted the body of Christ and more importantly, the family to operate in. If you go back to the early 1900s when Alice Bailey wrote her 10-point plan to destroy Judeo-Christian values in America, one of those plans was to destroy the nuclear family. And what that means is that, hey, we got to take mom and dad out of the picture.
Mm-hmm.
There's a purpose for mom and dad. There's a purpose for husband and wife. There's a purpose that God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. And there's a purpose for all of that. And I think that when we recapture biblical manhood and womanhood, then we create a order that God's glory is seen in and through. And so will our children reap from that glory.
Mm-hmm.
And our generations will reap from that glory. And here's the thing that we always must be cognitive and careful about. Is that a lot of times we, and Romans 1 teaches us this, that because we do not see immediate repercussions, we think there is an okayness with the Lord based upon our sinfulness. But I've got to tell you that a lot of times what happens because of our sinfulness is not seen in fulfillment until the next generation.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at, like, Eli failed to raise up sons. The Lord had to raise up Samuel. If it wasn't for Hannah crying out and giving birth to Samuel, would there have been a prophet or a leader in the land? It wasn't Eli who raised him up. Hannah mm-hmm. gave birth, and Hannah submitted him to the temple, but the Lord was his God. And, you know, even like Samuel heard the voice of the Lord, but Eli's son was corrupt and sinful. Why? Because Eli failed to raise up sons. Eli didn't do what actually he was supposed to do in raising up a next generation. And so a lot of times we think that this LGBTQ movement that we're seeing in the nation today, well, it's okay because even though it's completely contradictory and in opposition to God's word, it's okay because, well, our purview of love and there's not immediate recourse to it and doesn't seem like God's striking anybody with a lightning bolt, so it's fine. But the thing that we will see its production in is the next generation.
Mm-hmm.
And what one generation don't stand up to, the next generation will be dominated by. And sooner or later, what happens is the truth is forgotten, the lie is embraced, and we have a generation who's believing right is wrong and wrong is right. And that's when a generation of Josiahs have to raise up as kings who finds a Bible in the closet
mm-hmm.
and says, this is the word, we need to repent.
Yeah.
And so I'm saying all that to introduce this idea that when we get gender roles confused, it may not be immediate recourse, but our children's children will reap from our sin.
Mm-hmm. I mean, even with this, the LGBTQ movement, though, I'm thinking right now back to just how much, even before this started to really explode, how much divorce rates went up
mm-hmm.
over time.
Yeah.
And when the family unit, I know you said that was part of the Alice Bailey thing too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Except destroying the family unit. That it's created all sorts of chaos and rebellion. Not having fathers in their place, not having mother, like not having the godly order has opened up a door to all of this chaos.
Yeah.
And then there's no telling what other chaos is awaiting from another huge issue like this.
Yeah. I think
so
we've
seen it.
What we're seeing today is the reaping from the 70s and the 80s and the 90s that failed to raise up sons and daughters. We're reaping from the sexual revolution of Woodstock. We're reaping from LGBTQ movement that has been growing exponentially for 5 decades now. We're reaping from the nuclear family being destroyed. We're reaping from abortion. We're reaping. This is the chaos. The chaos is not because just necessarily who's going to be in office or who's not in office. The chaos is a consequence of the sin that America's been committing for 5 decades now. And sin does what? We are promised in the scripture, me and you studied this in the mornings, it will produce chaos. Mm-hmm. And it will produce disorder, which is America right now.
I think what Ms. Gretchen said yesterday is spot on about the America right now is like when the kids take over. Like the kids, the generation of kids that weren't raised up the right way are taking over. Mm-hmm. Like we've all seen with families where the kid rules the household.
Yeah.
And how chaotic it is, how it's disorder, how, you know, there's no telling. I mean, a kid doesn't have the right mind to be able to make decisions, but yet they're making all the decisions. They're doing whatever they want to do. And then there's complete chaos. Yeah. And I think that was spot on yesterday.
And again, who's in office is very important. Who our leaders are is very important. That's the scriptural presidents. But I think the thing that will totally change the course is when the church goes to their storage room and pulls the Bible out, dust it off, and get back to biblical preaching.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thankful for the men and the women who have stayed the course. But if you listen to sermons all across America, there's a lot of unbiblical preaching going on. Just listen to some of the foolishness happening behind churches right now when they're bringing people in to speak and calling people Esthers and speaking validity to people and saying, you know, abortion's this, and abortion's God's will, and homosexuality's God's will. Look at the Methodist church. Look at all these things. You can't tell me that's a scriptural church. That's a biblical church. That's a church who's reaping from chaos and disorder and is going to sow deeper into it, and they're laying up wrath unto themselves. And my prayer is that some pastor, some leader somewhere in that church, if that's what you want to call them, opens up a closet and finds a Bible again, because I don't know what Bible they're reading, but it's not the same Bible that I've got. And
but the rotten apples are there. They are affecting the other churches too, because I keep seeing churches that are different denominations. I don't really know a whole lot about their denominations, but I keep seeing it's not Methodist. They're different denominations that are starting to do these
absolutely
things. And yeah. It's like when one pretty huge denomination compromises, it's like a chain reaction to others.
Absolutely.
And so we have to keep standing strong. But
yeah. And not going back to her, but that was the last point Alice Bailey made. That was the 10th point is get the government to make these laws and the church to endorse them. That's what's happened. If you go back, and I know I tell people all this time, if you go back and read that 10-point plan, the enemy exposed his whole plan before he even instituted it, and the church did nothing in the 1900s. The plan was right there in writing, in a book, fully being implemented, and the church did nothing because the church was so consumed with building bigger buildings and bigger programs and having the most coolest light shows and the best fog machines. Like, I'm not against lights, and I'm not against, well, I am against fog, and nobody wants fog. If the Spirit of God wants a thick cloud in the sanctuary, he will produce it. You don't need a machine. I'm not against cameras. I'm not against all that. But you know, at the end of the day, that's not going to change the world. It's when the church is the church, and we stand against the wiles of the devil, and we hold the line, and we raise up as intercessors, and we raise up as prophets, and we raise up as teachers, and we raise up as businessmen, and we raise up as movie directors, and we raise up as school teachers, and we raise up as politicians, and we raise up as doctors and lawyers. That's whenever the church starts to have influence and starts to make society change, societal change, and that's when we see the gospel start penetrating all the corners of the earth. But we literally had the enemy's playbook in writing, and we didn't do anything. So it's time we expose the enemy, even though he's got a stronghold now. See, here's what's happened in our own life, and I know we got to go to break, but it's easier to tackle the enemy in his infancy than it is in his stronghold.
Mm-hmm.
We allowed him to get a stronghold. This is why in our own lives, we got to guard against the thought. We are to take every thought captive. Why? Because it's easier to take a thought than it is a stronghold.
Mm-hmm.
And one thought is not a stronghold. But when we let that one thought build a snowball, before long, that one thought becomes a strong coat. And that's why Paul says, take every thought captive. Every thought captive. Why? Because one thought is easier than a strong coat. And the enemy's got a stronghold now. And the church is in scrambling mode. But we've done this over and over, all the way back to Israel. Instead of dealing with something that's in infancy, we kick the can down the road and we wait till it gets big. And it's like, at first it was little, I'm a metaphorical here because I don't think it's right. It's little baby nips running around trying to poke you. But because we didn't deal with the poking, now we're being set on. And if we could ever just deal with the poking, we wouldn't have the strong code. But now we've got the strong code of her 10-point plan in full manifestation in the United States of America. And now we're going to have to deal with a giant instead of a infant. And so it's we're there. But you know what? The Lord is with us. And we have authority in the name of Jesus. And we read a couple of stories about giants being slain. So I'm not discouraged. I'm just saying there's wisdom in the hay. We could have tackled this a long time ago instead of waiting for it to be a strong code.
So let's tackle it now.
We are. Hallelujah. Before it gets any bigger. Tuesday question number two, sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. How many days did the Jewish Passover last? How many days did the Jewish Passover last? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Amen. He will take you through the fire. And as the Hebrew boys, they didn't even come out smelling like smoke. Amen. Well, we are moving forward. We don't have an answer yet for that trivia question. How many days did the past Jewish Passover last? How many days did the Jewish Passover last? So we kind of set up our conversation about importance of truth and gender roles, like just, you know, the importance of getting it right. But one of the questions I get a lot, all right, is why do I speak so much against feminism? All right. It's like, oh, it's like you say this word and you say it out loud in any kind of public platform and you're like, I am going to be canceled. Sorry, you can't really cancel me because the Lord is behind me and I just want to be biblical. And honestly, I don't have enough friends to be canceled probably. So I'm just a homebody. So I don't really, I guess at the end of the day, like, you know, I'm talked about on Facebook before and well, I'll probably be talked about again. So it's just kind of one of those things. When the problem with this is that feminism has been created as the modern day women's right movement. And I think that's an unfair thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's really what it's done is feminism is, in my opinion, a demonic doctrine. And here's why. All the way back to the garden, part of the curse was that it's going to be the woman's desire. It's literally it's a result of the fall. Feminism is. Because literally Jesus, I mean, the Lord says that, you know, part of your curse is that your desire is going to be for your husband. In the Hebrew, that means your hostility, your rebellion will be towards your husband. That the Lord allowed because of the fall, a curse of hostility and bitterness and rebellion against the husband to be an aspect of the fall. And see, I think a lot of times what happens is then it's perpetuated that, well, that means that women are just under submission or, you know, they're underneath or, you know, the Bible talks about them being the weaker vessel, like all these things. But I think they're misconstrued in all that. Like we're not interpreting the Bible correctly. Why does the Bible say that Eve was created as a helpmate? That's a strong Hebrew word. Like it's such a strong Hebrew word. The word helper or helpmate there has been used on behalf of the Lord being our helper as well.
Easier.
And so I don't think that means that, well, that that helper is just somebody's underneath. Like, the Lord's not underneath us. The Lord
is
walking with us.
That's the voice of the enemy. He comes on both sides, and he tries to downplay what the Lord created by making it sound like a bad thing. Like, yeah. Oh, you're the helper? That must be... That's not the as good of a role. You're just... Like, it's he's trying to minimize, pervert it, downplay it, and all of the above. And... Yeah, but that is what you're taught, is that the definition, like literally in school, like the definition of feminism, not just college. Like, I actually remember when we talked about, you know, like when we were in history, we talked about these things in high school of women's rights, voting, really, mm-hmm. like the women's suffrage and the right to vote and all of that. So it's what it's taught.
Yeah,
that it is.
And do I believe women should vote? Absolutely. Like, there's not even a doubt in my mind they should vote, okay? But what feminism has come to is the ideology that women are greater than men and women don't need men. And I think that's a lie. Yeah. Men need women and women need men. Doesn't make it, like, we've got to get over this rebellious state in all of our hearts
mm-hmm.
that we don't need nobody.
And even outside of marriage, because I know a lot of... Like, there's conversations with, well, like, there's certain scriptures for, you know, there's a lot more scriptures for, like, the married, like, the wife and mm-hmm. the husband.
Mm-hmm.
There's not as many for specific single women, single men, but we have to look at the whole scripture. I mean, the whole scripture is for any believer, not just people who are married. So yeah. All of those other scriptures don't just go out the window because they don't say married or single people. So, you know, yeah. We have to look at everything. And, you know, even with single women and single men, I mean, we see that we still need one another. We can't just have one. I mean, even looking at, like, the structuring of the church and the elders, like, does it... Help me out here with that, but does it doesn't say that all elders must be married, right? There's controversy about that.
There is I mean, some people is going to say they must be because he says the husband and one wife. Some people say that's just saying they're one woman man. That's one thing we'll get to one day for leaders in the church. But I couldn't.
But even outside of that, the fivefold, the ministerial, you know. Preaching, evangelizing, like we need each other. If everything in the body of Christ was dominated by one, then it wouldn't. That's just not how the Lord intended it. We look through the Gospels, we see both, and we see how He laid it out. But it's just it like you said, it goes all the way back to the garden. It really does. It's yeah. that, and that's that inferior feeling, inferior thing.
Yeah, and I think a lot of it comes to modern-day feminism from this aspect of we have had fatherlessness, and fatherlessness produces a father wound. And in that wound, they rebel against men. So I'm never going to give a man an opportunity to hurt me again. So now I'm going to make every other man pay for what one man has done to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it creates an
same thing with abuse.
It's a reciprocal cycle in so many different areas, and you're right. Same thing with abuse, but really, this is where we have to allow the Lord to come in and move in our hearts and heal us from the inside out. And He wants to do that. Like, you don't have to stay suffering, and you can give. And I really see marriages and even relationships like this. I'm going to give the Lord my heart. And the only way somebody's going to find my heart is to find my heart in Him.
Mm-hmm.
And if I give the Lord my heart, then I got to trust Him.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible does say He heals the broken heart. And so what feminism is and has become is a rebellion against man because man has either fathers had failed, somebody has done atrocious things. You never had a godly male influence in your life, and we're taking it out now on all society, but it becomes where it becomes an unbiblical precedence. And this is where Jesus says we have to get to the place where we forgive. Forgiveness is not always easy. And you may say you forgive somebody 20 times before you actually forgive them.
But we have to take that step towards forgiveness. And I listened to a powerful testimony yesterday morning when I was cleaning the concession stand from this weekend. And it was about a guy who dealt with this issue of forgiveness. Is it like one of those accidental really? I thought I was listening to another guy, and he brought this one guy up on stage to talk. And I was like, man, this is powerful. But he said he had to get to the point, and he said, I didn't take this forgiveness to the guy. I took this forgiveness to the cross. And through the cross, I was able to forgive. And he said this one day, his counselor looked at him and just said, hey, you got to forgive. And he said, no. Now he's having this conversation with the Lord. I'm not doing it. And the Lord's basically, you know, it's back and forth. And he finally forgives. And he said it was 3 months after that day that I actually felt something, though. And wow. It started a shift. And now he's rescuing young people out of suicide every single day. He's rescued. He said he's had the opportunity to share the gospel with over 2 million kids in high schools. And it's like hundreds of thousands of confirmed suicides diverted. And so I think it's just powerful what mm-hmm. God will use and how he'll use your situation. He'll use your trauma. This was real life trauma in his life that the Lord healed and restored and was able to use for his glory. Mm-hmm. And now young kids are being rescued from suicide. And so, but all that to come back to this, if we allow gender roles to be compromised because somebody's abused them or somebody's abused you or somebody's mistreated you or you didn't have a father growing up, or we just think, well, Paul's just talking about a different culture and that don't apply to us. There's no scriptural precedence for that. Like, if we'll do things God's way, we always get God's result. But don't be surprised when you reap what you sow if you don't.
Yeah, that's what I was just thinking is when we do think, if it's off balance in either way, like if either spouse in a marriage is not following the guidelines that it gives us, then there's going to be disorder. There's going to be hostility. And there's already hostility even if you have the order, just because of the fallen nature that we're in. I mean, there's already hostility that we have to overcome in a healthy marriage. So it's going to be multiplied whenever things are off order. And I think it's all about the power, like wanting the power. But then once we really look at, we were never built to hold certain power or certain responsibility, we realize the rest that comes when we're actually in God's order.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because there's a rest. And when you're not in God's order, even if you're not married, even if you're seeking to be in a different, you know, hold a responsibility you were never supposed to hold, even as a single person, there's a weightiness that comes with that and heaviness. And it will always be heavy until we get into the Lord's will and his order.
Yeah. Greg says, and I haven't even got to masculinity yet. we're starting.
We've hit it a little bit.
Yeah, I'm going to get to there. Trust me. Said both are selfish and self-centered. The focus is on man and not on God. This man and women being their own God. Yes.
Yeah.
But I do want to say this too, though. We do see a lot of times, like where when things are out of order, the repercussion of it. Now, feminism we talked about. Masculinity is more of the, you know, the chauvinistic type. I am man, hear me roar. You do what I say when I say. And I'm going to sit on the couch like Al Bundy with my...
But it's like a false masculinity. Yes. Because true masculinity and true feminine... It's hard to say.
It's a hard word to say. Femininity.
Femininity.
Yeah, it's a hard word.
Is found in the Bible, but they've just been twisted. So the twisted masculinity would be...
Yes. That is chauvinism. Now, yeah. Christ has commanded us as husbands to love our wife as Christ loved the church. Which, how did Christ love the church? Sacrificially. He laid his life down. He served. He loved. What Christ was doing was he's becoming the first seed among many brethren. He was the first one to put it in the ground so many others can get up out of the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we do as fathers. We put ourselves into the ground so that everybody else in the house can get up out of the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes people understand it. And, you know, to be the head means you're the source. That's what being the head is. You're the source. The source of love, the source of protection, the source of provision, all these things, you have been tasked to be that for your family. Now, we do understand that the Lord is our ultimate source and our ultimate river of joy and river of love, all these things. But he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how do I do that? I become the source. And the only way I can become the source is to be hooked up to the main source. Mm-hmm. So husbands, you are actually called, the leadership you were called to have is a conduit leadership. Mm-hmm. That I'm going to be so connected with the source of Jesus that Jesus flows in me to my family. And that the blessings and the prosperity and the goodness of God, I'm a conduit of to my family. Not the dictator, not the chauvinistic pig, not the ruler or the lord over my family. I am the conduit of God's blessing to my family. And that's exactly how Jesus was to the church. Jesus connected the church to the Father. Mm-hmm. And that's how we're to love our wife and children, is that we're connecting our wife and children to the Father. Mm-hmm. And we are the source of the flow. That's true biblical leadership. That's headship. That's what it is. It's not, I'm going to sit back in my wife beater with a beer watching football and everybody else serves me because I'm the man of the household. Now, is there times that a husband may work 14 hours a day, come home and sit on the couch and rest? Absolutely. That's permissible. You know, there are some practical things here. I'm not saying that the husband goes work 14 hours, then come home and, you know, stays up. Now, if both are working, that's a different dynamic. If there's a stay-at-home mom, that's a different dynamic. All these things are the practical things that work out, but it doesn't make one better or bigger than the other. It's that you find out the practical way to do life together in an honorable, respectful way. Mm-hmm. All right. But anytime hostility comes in here or false feminism or false masculinity starts to rise up, you have division and you have hostility and you have rebellion. And we've seen it. We've seen when women rule the household, what happens. And I'm just being honest. Like, we've seen it. And we've seen where, you know, I've seen it in the church world so many times to where the husband's trying to do right and maybe you have a gossiping wife at home or you have a nagging wife at home. And I'm just being honest. Like, there's no other way around it. Like, either we're going to get real about this or not. What's the Bible say about it in Proverbs? I joke about this scripture a lot, but there's a reason it's in Proverbs.
As a leaky faucet or dripping faucet.
The newer translation say it like that, that the nagging wife is a dripping faucet. It just drip, drip, drip. Now, at that point, as a head, you're called to address the situation in love and honor and say, hey, like, we need to pray about this. Like, and maybe you need to take it to prayer to the Father first. That's the only one. But the men are just as dangerous. Like, men, if you're not going to raise up and pray for your family, you're not going to lead spiritually in your household, you're just as dangerous as the gossiping wife. And maybe you're the gossiping husband and you need to shut up. Like, you know, like, all these things are very practical and prudent. But anytime we get these order out and we get this dysfunction out of there and we get this disunity breeding and brooding and all these kind of things, don't be surprised when chaos and disorder is the result. Don't be surprised whenever you're like, we think we're doing everything, but God's not blessing. Well, maybe what's like what we talked about earlier is self-inflicted suffering. Mm-hmm. And you got to remember that Romans 8, 9, like 20, I think it is, like, this whole earth, this whole fallen world, this whole fallenness is pushing against you. It's groaning. It's travailing. The marriage is under attack today. Why? Because if we have unstable marriage, we have unstable kids. Mm-hmm. And
it is almost too, like, the society, like, promotes now a flip of, like, the men to be completely driven by entertainment. And we see more and more, like, men who are, like, living in their parents' basement playing video games.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm just, and then the women are seeking for the jobs and the higher positions and the higher salaries. And I'm not saying that if women are able to make higher salaries, that's great. But when you're in a marriage and the wife is taking on more of the provider role and the roles that the Bible gives for the husband, and then the husband is just stay at home video game I'm using video games, but it can be anything. It can be stay at home entertainment.
It's a very relevant, you know, issue.
So, like, that's off balance too, I think, because it's like it's flip flopped Not yeah. that the, I mean, I, the word gives for both. If we look at the Proverbs 31 woman and then also the man, I mean, and then even Adam and Eve in the garden, they both worked. Their work might look different, but they both are working.
Yeah.
Always.
And
I think that is a big part of the, it, these issues too, is yeah. work, the lack of like laziness and lack of work ethic and things like that has been a big attack with these.
I just think statistically you can prove that men and women who live, moms and dads who live according to the word of God, they're happier people.
Yeah.
There's more joyfulness in their life. And really we have to get past this mindset and this strong code of, I don't need no man in my life, or I don't need no, I don't need this. Like, there's a lot of things circulate around this topic. And whenever it has become an issue, then we see the repercussions.
Yeah, we see that, just like we were talking about earlier, there's a heaviness, there's a burden that comes along with it, because at the end of the day, the pleasure, whatever it is, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, whether it's for the women, that desire for more power, more respect that a man would get, it only lasts for so long. But then at the end of the day, when it's time to for the head to hit the pillow, there's an empty void, and you know that something is not right in your life. You're probably not going to think that it's your lifestyle, because you don't want to accept that. But any person fills that empty hole of when you're out of order and you're not in the order that God created. And same thing with the man, because these days when men are saying, well, I don't need a woman, this whole lust and perversion and, you know, I can just be with whoever I want, or I can just go find people online to fulfill I would need. I don't need a wife when
I do think that conversation's changing. Like, I think when men say they don't need a woman, they say that because they already have the woman. They're getting...
Exactly.
They're getting the... Oh, man.
They're fulfilling their...
How can I say this on FCC? They're getting the milk before buying the cow. Like,
yes.
And whenever that happens, they're not committing to the cow.
No. They don't see any point in it when everything's at their fingertips, whether it's in an actual person or a not even a person.
But the woman's willing to give the milk before the cow. I'm trying to be very, very careful with this, because I think it's pertinent to talk about, but I don't want to be disrespectful to kids who may be hearing anything. But I think when that happens, the woman's feeling like they have to do that for affirmation and there, because, you know, but then there's just this whole messy situation the enemies produce. Why? Because the earth is in travail. The earth is in groaning. The earth is literally just about to explode, like from sin.
The enemy
and corruption.
Deceived us in devaluing what marriage is, to think that we don't need it. All we need is the byproducts, the other things that come along with that, and we don't need the actual union.
Yeah.
Just the same thing as, well, you don't actually need God, you don't need the church, you know, it's all of these laws that we can get in a different way. We can achieve what the Bible promises a different way other than Jesus, or other than the way that the Bible lays it out, and it's just never going to work.
Yeah. And so I think the best thing we can do is dust off the Bible, read it. There is some books that really point you in a good direction. Now, it's a long book, so I haven't read all of it, but like Wayne Grudem and John Piper did a Rediscovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. There's a lot of conversations going on around this now in the earth today. And again, it's not about dictatorship. It's not about chauvinism. It's not about feminism or masculinity. Both of them, I believe, can be perverted in a really unbiblical way. And I think both of them are. I think what we need is biblical manhood and womanhood, not man-made masculinity and man-made feminism. Like, we don't need those. We need to know what the Bible says about biblical manhood and womanhood. And there's a lot of great things happening, a lot of great teachings happening in the earth today, and we just need to tie in with what God's doing. It is mightily important and vital for this day to get into the tap what God's doing. Why? Because how can we expect the flow of God's blessing if we're not hooked up to the right vessel? And how can we expect to produce fruit if we're not connected to the right vine? All right, we're going to be right back here after a short break with our guest, Sherry Cecil, this morning on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood.
And we want to welcome everybody in who's just joining us. October 29, 2024. We are here for those last 30 minutes of the morning, and we have Miss Sherry Cecil on the phone. Is that correct, Miss Sherry?
That is correct.
How are you doing? Thank you so much for coming on with us this morning.
Do you know, I am so honored to be here, and I appreciate you guys for asking. I'm well, enjoying this wonderful fall weather, and just making Jesus Lord every day.
Amen. Amen. So tell us a little bit about yourself, Miss Sherry.
Well, you know, I'm a pretty basic, everyday person. I have been in ministry for, over 30 years now, and I did some traveling nationally and internationally with missions. I've been associate pastor at Life Fellowship Church alongside Pastor R.C. Brown for many years now. It was the early 2000s, around 2003, that I took that position. And then just continue, of course, to do your everyday life. Recently, we have got into writing a little bit. And so I had worked with a dear lady, Lila Miller, and her sister, Elisa Zinn. And they was working on a book called I Cried, and He Heard Me. And alongside many other authors, we published that bestseller book. And presently, we're working on a companion devotional. So we stay, you know, somewhat busy, but we never want to be so busy that we don't have time and presence.
Amen. So what's, over the years, I mean, I heard you say you're writing some in that now, but has there been a specific, like, area the Lord has called you into, specifically in the ministry, that your heart's been burdened towards, or is it more just a general call? I'm just curious. You know, some people really feel called towards one type of ministry or one targeted ministry, like to certain groups or to certain things.
Absolutely. You know, for me, my life has just been a very, what I call, spirit-led life. It's a life of following after God. He placed a call on my life many years ago in a very supernatural way. And, you know, that's another story in itself. But when he put that call, you know, called me out, or we some people say put that call upon your life, and I picked it up, my heart is to really draw people into the love of God. You know, we know and we hear people all the time, and we sing songs like Jesus Loves Me, and all of that's true. I mean, it's above and beyond true. And, you know, certainly he found us. We didn't find him. But at the end of the day, there has to be a recourse here, or there has to be a place where we reciprocate that love. And so my heart is to draw people into such a place of presence that they are reciprocating that love back to him.
Amen. I love that. And I love the spirit-led life. So, like, you know, being able to hear in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Of course, you know, I like to say it like this. You know, one of the biggest reasons that I love the Word is the Word builds these boundaries for the Holy Spirit to speak into, so that I know I'm not getting off left and right and all these things. But as a believer, how do I walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit? Like, what's that first step to say, well, to me, when I see a Holy Spirit-led life, that means I'm going to go stand on one foot and hang over a cliff because it's very spiritual. Like, what's that look like practically day-to-day to be a Holy Spirit-led person?
You know, I think that's where people, you know, there's a balance in all things. You know, certainly to be a spirit-led people, there is a measure of the supernatural life with that. But the supernatural life is not weird. The supernatural life is, like you said, you don't go out and, you know, for instance, you don't read in the Bible where it says Judas went out and hanged himself, and you don't go hang yourself. You know, there's certain things that we begin to understand as we stay in the Word and we stay connected with the Holy Spirit of what that means. You know, certainly for me, the knowledge of that is having the foundation of the Word underneath your feet. Many years ago, the Holy Spirit said something to me that I hold fast to, and he said, Sherry said, it's all right for you to walk with your head in the clouds as long as you keep your feet on the ground. In other words, he was saying, you stay rooted and grounded in the Word, and then I'll lead you by my Spirit into the depths of my supernatural. And I think that's one of the things that people fail to understand, is that the Holy Spirit will not speak to you outside the foundation of the Word of God. Everything the Holy Spirit directs you to, directs you in, will have somewhat of a foundation of the Word underneath it. Certainly, there's certain things he will ask you to do personally that you can't go and find scripture and verse for, but you can go to the scripture and find where it says those, you know, that are of the Spirit, they walk in the Spirit. You can find the scripture text where it tells us that as children of God, we're led by his Spirit.
Yes, amen. And, you know, I didn't want to insinuate that I don't think we do weird things. I get called weird a lot, so it don't bother me too much. But I think sometimes we misconceive or misperceive this spirit of life just to be the lofty things. And sometimes being a spirit-led life is, I feel like the Spirit's telling me to go eat this restaurant instead of this one. Where I feel like today the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, why don't you just take a prayer walk in the woods? Like, it may not be super spiritual. Or sometimes, I know for me, the Holy Spirit's dealt with me, hey, why don't today you just kind of quit today a little early and go home and be a dad? You know, that's kind of what I was trying to get at, is just, it's sometimes very practical.
Absolutely. You know, and, you know, for me, you know, when I said that, you know, my life has been a life of being Spirit-led, you know, having the call of God on my life. But when I say that, I'll use it for instance. For myself, I have never picked up the phone and called people and set up speaking engagements. I have never badgered people, you know, to become part of something. I spend quiet time with the Lord. I spend time praying. I get my directives from him in prayer, and then I walk that out. And from that, the connections are made, and I'm always most grateful. I remember one of the examples was years ago when I was prayerfully waiting on the Lord concerning assignment. He had directed me that I would be going into China, but it was several years before the time I was to go. Well, normally I don't get dates and times. Sometimes that can get a little funky with people, but he did tell me the year that I would be going. And so I wrote it down in the back of my Bible and just continued to live my life, my everyday life, go to bed, get up, and obey him throughout the years of doing what he asked me to do as I went. But then when it drew closer to that year, which was the year 2007, I began to talk to him about that. Lord, you have told me that I would be going into China during this time. And but I don't have a connection, so I'm just trusting you. And so continuing in doing that, it wasn't long until someone showed up at our church. It was someone who had never been there before. We were aware of them. We knew them somewhat, and they had come to minister. And so at the end, they stood up and they said, someone here, God has been dealing with them to go to China. And, you know, basically, we're your connection. And so the Holy Spirit has always led me in this way. I remember another year when the Spirit of the Lord had dealt with me to go into a local church in the Indiana area. And he had dealt with me about what we were to carry, what we were to say, the message we were to take. And at that particular time, I did say to him, I said, well, Lord, I said, should I call them? And he says, no, and which I had never been accustomed to doing. And so I waited, and it wasn't long until I received a call, and I was asked to come into that particular service. And that service ended up being a nine-month, what I call birthing year, of working with that pastor in Indiana. So the Holy Spirit, for me, is my personal support, my personal guide, my comforter, my friend. And so I think if we can just grab hold of that and spend time in his presence, we'll be in the right place at the right time. Learning how to hear from him and then learning how to quickly obey him.
Amen. And speaking of, you know, just the Lord speaking, I know, Sherry, we had talked about this or texted about this. Maybe you speaking on what the Lord is speaking to you and just your ministry right now for this season in the body of Christ. So maybe just something that you all are focusing on and maybe could also speak to us and some of the other listeners that are, we have several, you know, people from different churches that listen, and just what you feel like the Lord is speaking to your all's ministry personally, but also that could be applied to the body of Christ.
Sure. You know, Hannah, one of the things that has been very strong in my spirit is we've touched on here as I've been talking, is learning to spend time with the Lord. You know, having time in his presence, sitting down with him, having your Bible open, having that word before your eyes like frontlets, and then being sensitive to the Holy Spirit who Jesus sent to us to be our teacher, to help us, to stand by us, and so to be connected both in word and spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that, one of the things that has been very strong to me is just some of the scriptures, like in Psalm 37, it says to quiet down before God and be prayerful before him. And, you know, if we could understand that most of the strength that we ever gain is from time spent in his presence. Most of the revivals that have broken out in times of prayer, or from times of prayer, I should say. You know, I was recently thinking about, I was recently thinking about a man named Jeremiah Lanphier. You know, he was just a general farmer. He was a layman in the church, and he started a prayer meeting. And he started at, like, a noonday prayer meeting for businessmen. He just handed out a little flyer, said, you're invited to come between 12 and 1. You can spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes in prayer, or the whole time if your time permits it. And then he put a signboard out at the church. You know, he could have stopped when he started praying and had prayed for 30 minutes and nobody showed up, but he didn't. And so after he had prayed for 30 minutes, another man joined him. It wasn't long after that until it was coming to the end of that prayer session and 4 more had joined. And so the next week, there was 20 people that was there. The following, there was 40. And then it becomes so large, they had to open a second room. And this began to spur a connection in the city between man and God. And, you know, I always think about the scripture over in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, when it says, if my people, which are called by my name, if we would humble ourselves, you know, if we would turn from our wicked ways, if we would seek his face, if we would sit with him, if we would spend time with him, and I'm ad-libbing this, but if we would take that time and pray, he would hear from heaven, and he would begin to heal our land. And our land desperately needs to be healed.
Amen.
And during Jeremiah Lanphier's day, as they were having these prayer meetings, they began to spur out all over the city until there was just not room in the churches to hold them, so they began to open up a theater there, and it would hold 3,000 men. So soon 3,000 men were praying at noonday, and it wasn't long after that until the revival had broken out, and there was one of our most wonderful great awakenings. And so for me, one of the things that I think is strong in spirit right now is prayer again, taking time to connect with the Lord. It just seems like these days we get busy being busy. And
yeah.
When we're doing that, we jump up in the morning, we seem to hit the road running, and we never run our course. Mm. And we lose our joy, we get frustrated, we get irritated, we wonder why things are not going well, but we haven't sat down in presence and said, Lord, what is on your agenda today? And then stepping out into that agenda. So that's been very, very big in my heart, Hannah, is presence. And yeah. It may be something I always lean toward because of the call of God on my life. But presence is so important to me. You know, it's in that quiet time, in that place where you gain confidence and you gain assurance that you can hear from God, that you can get his direction. And when you know that you have heard from him, when you have a solid written word from him, from your Bible, and you have a direction of the Holy Spirit down in the innermost parts of your being, you can take those bold steps confidently and walk them out.
Amen. You know, the last word you said was step, and I was already thinking about bringing this into the conversation, but earlier this morning, Pastor Aaron was sharing some things that the Lord had put on his heart from just quiet time that he was had spent with the Lord, and he was asking, you know, the Lord, like, what is that next step? And you know, it just, I feel like it fits so much together with what you're talking about with, you know, we never know what day, you know, what assignment, what direction that the Lord's taking us to, whether it is going and praying at an odd time that day or just an extra time or going this direction instead of that direction. And we never know which time of obedience is going to lead to that next step that we've been praying for. And I think that, you know, as you've talked about this and just following the Holy Spirit's lead and being faithful in our time with him, you know, I just keep thinking about how the Lord, he doesn't always give away all of his plans at once. He normally does not give away everything. He wants us to trust him. So, you know, just that picture that Pastor Aaron had gave earlier of that ladder and taking the next step, and the Lord is holding that ladder. But then of what you are speaking about with being faithful in that time with him and being present with him, sitting in his presence each day, we never know which day is going to be the day that we take that next step. And I think, you know, through what you've been sharing this morning, what I'm getting from that personally, and hopefully the listeners, I love how when the Holy Spirit speaks, we can see different pieces of the puzzle of what he's trying to reveal to us. But is that through our faithfulness and through our time with him, he will bring us to that next step of where he's wanting to take us. And it's okay if we don't know when that is or exactly what that is, but he's wanting us to focus on the faithfulness and focus on the time with him, because even whenever that next step comes or that prayer that we've been praying for so long, you know, whether it's a yes or a no or a later, that we will be secure with him whenever those things come. Because I think oftentimes we are waiting on, you know, the great move to happen or whatever we've been believing for. And they're great things, because a lot of times it's things that the Holy Spirit has laid on our heart to expect for and believe in the promises that he's given to us. But sometimes we think that we're ready for it and we're not. we're just looking forward to it so much. And I appreciate, you know, you sharing that about the time in his presence, even though these are things that we know, but we have to remind ourselves of, because that's where our strength comes from and our security in our relationship with the Lord, to be able to withhold what he's wanting to give to us.
You know, Hannah, you're exactly right with what you're talking about, with being faithful, staying connected with him. You know, one of the things that we have said around our group a lot of times is preparation time is never wasted time. And then, of course, over in James, it talks to us about how faith and patience inherits the reward. And so we call faith and patience around here that is our faith twin, is patience, is learning to be patient in the presence of the Lord and in the wait. I think we're living in a world that needs to be heard, wants to be heard, wants to be a part of something so much larger than they are, that sometimes they began, or we began, I don't want to use that as they, it's any of us, we began to try to force things before the time, or force things that maybe is just us and not God. And so you can sort through that when you spend time in His presence. Over in Psalms 37:7, it says to us, it says to quiet down before God, and I'm using the Message, and it says, be prayerful before Him, and don't bother with those who are climbing up the ladder, who are trying to elbow their way to the top. And so when you're living this Spirit-led life, you don't have to force anything. Everything is just this free-flowing rhythm of grace. And so you don't have to force anything. And it's, you begin to look deeply into the Scripture when it says, those who wait upon the Lord, they're going to renew their strength. That's over in the book of Isaiah. And if you pull on that and you study that out, you find that word wait there. Like we're talking about prayer. We're talking about waiting in His presence. That word literally opens up a whole new understanding to us, because the word wait means that we're there to look for. We're there in hope. We're there expecting to hear from the Lord, expecting to get our directions. But while we're there, it also means that He's collecting us, He's calming us, He's gathering us, He's building us, and He's binding us together with Him until our voices become one. His voice becomes ours, and our voice becomes His. He speaks, and we're the messenger, and we carry it where He wants us to carry it. So it's very important for us to have that time and that understanding of what happens in that time with the Lord. You know, you're reading the Word, you're muttering the Word, you're meditating on the Word, and then you're praying the Word, you're talking to the Spirit of the Lord by means of Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit then speaking back to you, giving you your directions, or perhaps maybe just calming you, just comforting you, giving you a sense of knowing everything's okay. You just get up today and you just obey me one step at a time. And if you don't step into that big vision that I have offered you, it's okay, because there's a lot of steps and a lot of goals and a lot of places I may want you to stop in at before you reach that place. For instance, when Jesus was heading out and they were getting ready to cross into a new territory, the Spirit of the Lord stops him and he says to Jesus himself, he says, you need to go through Samaria. And so he needed to go through Samaria for one person. And so sometimes when we have our vision that's way out here, which is what vision is, there's these goals in between that God is wanting us to meet so that we can fulfill that even better than we would have if we had jumped across those goals and tried to step into that without going through those times with Him.
Amen. Amen. That's so good and practical, and I think that this is something that we all need to be reminded of this morning. Every single listener, every single leader, thank you so much for coming on with us. We have only a few minutes left. The time just flew by there. But is there anything else that you want to share about how listeners can connect with you? Do you want to mention how they can find the book? I have read part of the book, I Cried and He Heard Me. Megan Fortner is a good friend of ours here. And so I know that she has a story in there that is just awesome. And so looking forward to reading more of those testimonies. It's a book full of testimonies, right, if I'm thinking of the right book.
You are exactly right, and that book can be found, of course, on Amazon, and you can get that in paperback, or you can get that by ebook, and so they are available. Connecting with me is pretty simple. I don't have anything major. You can connect with me at my name, Sherry with a Y, the name Lynn with two N's, and my last name, Cecil. So it's SherryLynnCecil@gmail.com. You're welcome to connect with me there. I would be glad to respond to you. You can certainly find me on Facebook. I think that's one of the big places that everybody goes to. And then, of course, I have an Instagram account, and it's just simply under my name, which is Sherry Cecil. So I'm pretty easy to connect with. I'm just a basic, everyday person. I like what you said there a minute ago, Hannah, when you said these were practical things. And for me, that's my life. I'm a very practical person, and I believe that as Jesus walked among us, he taught us to live in those practicalities. And so I think if we will just stay connected with him, we will all reach our end goal, and we'll find each other there together.
Amen. Amen. In total agreement with that. So thank you again so much, Sherry, for coming on with us. And we hope to connect with you more in the future. And just thank you so much. Have a blessed rest of your day.
Thank you, Hannah. I appreciate it and look forward to it.
Amen. Well, it is a good day to be alive, and it's a good day in the kingdom. I love what she said. Preparation is never wasteful. It's not. It's always important. And, you know, even the wilderness moments of your life, the moments of the, you know, like...
Suffering we talked about.
Suffering, but I guess you could say from a... I want to use a secular word here, like the grind of life sometimes. Like, you know, just getting out there and just keep going through it. Like, sometimes going through the motion is all you got. Like, it's all you have at the moment. Like, that's what you can do. You can get up and sometimes you're just there where it's like you're going A, B, C, and D. And if we do that, but stay our hearts on the Lord. If you look at Peter and John, they were kind of going through the motions. They said, we know to go to hour of prayer. That's what we're going to do. That was the normal. But there was a guy waiting at the gate of beautiful. So regardless of, even if you feel like you're going through the motion sometimes, if you put your utter reliance and trust in the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing until you tell me different, sometimes you'll meet that guy at the gate of beautiful.
Amen.
So just want to be an encouragement today.
Encouraging word.
Amen. But I do love that. No wasteful time in preparation. Amen. Well, any final words, Hannah?
I hope not final words, but I think that every time we say that. No, but...
you can't even say departing. That would be bad.
I hope to have more mornings with Box 2 Radio, but just be encouraged. There's definitely a lot of... There's these seasons of heaviness that come and go, and just be encouraged that hope is here. I'm not even going to say just on the horizon. It's here, and it's Jesus, and it's the Word of God, and we're going to make it through whatever you're going through. And so let's focus on these practical things that we've talked about today and just keep moving forward.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, my temporal departing words, until tomorrow, we love you. We bless you. Have a mighty name. Have a mighty day in Jesus. Go be the light of the world. Amen. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time.